morning, I'm going to share some things that many of you have heard before. Some of us have not. And others of us may just need to hear it again one more time to allow God's word to set itself in our hearts. Or maybe we just need to hear it from a different perspective today. Everything I'm going to share may not apply to you personally. Just because I say something and I say conglomerately you, that doesn't necessarily mean that I'm specifically speaking to you in particular. But don't take that to mean that it may not apply to you personally. Not that I am personally applying it to you, but the things that I'm going to talk about today, it may simply be personal. It may apply to you individually. I'm not targeting you. I don't know your heart. I don't know your spiritual condition. But God knows your heart, and I'm hoping that He speaks very directly to each and every one of us here this morning. I also might be winging it a little bit today. My comment about typing things out, I really do like to have a script to follow, even though I depart from it all the time, but I'm going to be going a little more rogue today. So bear with me on that. It's not for lack of preparation, but I'm listening to the Lord even now while I'm sharing. So my prayer has been that in some way, my main prayer this week is that in some way, that God might open your eyes in a new way. That God would open your eyes in a new way. I'm not talking about a new theology. I'm not talking about some new crazy thing. Don't worry about that. Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher from the 1800s, 19th century preacher, gave a sermon. It was a very, very poignant sermon to me. And he talked about this concept about having our eyes opened, about the Lord opening our eyes. And he referenced 2 Kings chapter 6. And it's the story of in the time of the kings in between David at one end, all the way down to Josiah and Jehoiachin. If you're ladies, you're in the book of Daniel. That's kind of the last ending before they all got carted off into Babylon. So there was this guy, the king of Aram, and the king of Aram was trying to confound the things that were happening in Israel and Judah. He was trying to take things over and trying to make things happen. But time and time again, the plans were foiled. The plans got all messed up. And to the point where he's like, all right, who's the traitor? Because I'm getting sick of this. Every time we try to attack the Israelites, something happens. And one of his guys says, look, it's not us. It's this guy, Elisha. And every time that you make a plan, God tells them what your plan is, and we all react accordingly. And so I know you think it's one of us, but God's literally telling him what's happening, and it's messing it up. So the king of Aram says, well, find this man of God. And they do. They say he's over in this little city. So he gathers his horses, he gathers his chariots, and he sends them to surround Dothan, right? This little town that's got a wall around it, and it's there in this valley. And so there they are. Army is now surrounding the city. Well, in the morning, Elisha is there, and he's up on the wall, and he's kind of scoping out what's going on. And then it says his servant wakes up in the morning, and I always have this picture of him, you know, the servant, the man of God's up early, because, you know, we know that all men of God are up early. But you know, the guy wakes up, and you know, I'm sure he pours his cup of coffee, and he walks out to the wall and sees the army, the chariots, the horses, and everything is there. And as he looks and he sees the army, he looks to Elisha and he says, "Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?" And that's usually where we find ourselves, isn't it? We're living life, we're doing ministry, and then bam, we're surrounded. We're surrounded. We see whatever it is that is there in front of us, confronting us, and it's never pretty. In fact, it's threatening. It's frightening. And then we say, oh no, Lord, what do I do? What do I do with this? What do I do with this place in my life? What do I do with this situation at my work? What do I do with this situation at home or in my family or with my friends? What do I do because I feel surrounded? Elisha has a very simple answer. Don't be afraid. Don't. The guy's like, oh, Lord, what do we do? Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Yes, I know that. Look, I got that part. Yes, 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 Jesus, God, church, I got it. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. No, I get where you're coming from. Yes, I prayed about it. Yes, I'm trying to work through whatever I'm trying to work through. But look at the army. Look at the chariots. Look at the horses. We're doomed. We are surrounded. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Verse 17 of 2 Kings chapter 6, and Elisha prayed, get this, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Were they there before? Yes. Were they present? Yes. But you don't. Those who are with us are more than those who are against us. In all things, all of the time, God is so much greater than what is happening right in front of us. But we have to have our eyes opened. Spurgeon talked about this in his sermon. He said, I can preach the greatest sermon in the world. I can prepare. I can plan. I can deliver the gospel. I can bring my very, very best. And none of it will matter if God doesn't open their eyes. It won't work unless God opens their eyes. Elisha didn't say, come on, dude, open your eyes. Because it wasn't up to his servant to open his own eyes. God had to open his servant's eyes to be able to see. Interestingly enough, we don't know what Elisha saw. It doesn't say. Maybe he didn't need to see the chariots of fire. Maybe he was simply confident in who his Lord was, and he felt perfectly safe. Or maybe he did see. But whether he saw or not, he knew that his servant needed to see. But no amount of convincing on Elisha's part would have made it happen. Lord, open his eyes. I can tell you all day long to get it. I can preach all the time. I can ask you guys to understand it. I can preach the greatest sermon of all time. But if I don't pray, Lord, open their eyes that they may see, then you'll never see it. And we should ask it for ourselves as well. Lord, open my eyes. Lord, break my heart. Lord, help me to understand. So today, this is our prayer, that the Lord would open our eyes. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we want to lift up your name and ask that you would open our eyes. Help us to see where we don't know, where we don't understand, where we don't have confidence, where worry and stress and strife and problem and all of the things of this world confound us and frustrate us. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes, that we would not be afraid, and that we could see that those who are with us are greater, more than those who are coming against us. That we would have confidence that you are here, and confidence in the chariots of fire that surround us. And Lord, I ask right now that there would be chariots of fire surrounding us. I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes and help us see the very truth of what is in your word today. And incline us to listen and to do. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Now, I know we've had a really hard year and a half. Right? Who hasn't? Now, on one hand, COVID has not been pleasant, right? People haven't been nice. There's been division outside of our church, even inside of our church. We've seen all kinds of issue happening out in the world, and it's still not over. It's still not done happening. We're still in the throes of all of the effects. Even just talking about the VFW here, about the effects that they have, it's still happening. For us, we're looking at growth. We want to grow. We want to grow as a church. Right? We want to add people into the mix. We want to bring people in. But the fact of the matter is we're short-staffed, right? The fact of the matter is we're busy, we're tired. We've gone through the mix, haven't we? Right? We feel it when two or three families are gone, right? And then you're like, what are we doing? You know, it feels like that kind of a thing. So we want to see growth. We want to see growth not because we want to get more money in here and become more financially stable and we want to have all of these things. Not because, you know, it's far less embarrassing to go to a church that's got more people in it. No, we want more people because we want people to be ministered to. We want people to be able to come in who are either not a part of a church at all and need Jesus, or there are people who spend their time at other churches and they're not happy there. Or they're not getting what they need. They're not getting the meat that they need. They're not getting the spiritual growth that they need. And they know it, but they don't know what else to do. So we want to see people come and grow and get ministered to. Now, on the other hand, people, these are the very same people that were among us before. All the people that we've dealt with during COVID, all the people, all the things, they're all the same people. We didn't just suddenly get invaded, right? They're not new people. They're the same old people. Whatever we walked into COVID with was already in our hearts. Whatever we walked into this scenario with, it was already there in our hearts. People already had it. If it was buried down, But they already had this heart of unpleasantness and division. It's going to be there, or else it's not going to come out like it did. We just didn't see the ugly yet. And if that's the case, if people were really what they were already, we have to consider, why do we let it get us so down? Because we already knew that people need Jesus. We already knew that Christians need truth and maturity. They've just proved what we already know. So I'm hoping at this point, and I felt this way at the very beginning, when COVID struck, when it was suddenly a thing, it was just after Easter, and all I could feel is what a, don't get me wrong, what a great opportunity for the church. What a great opportunity for the church to minister to people, to love on people when people are afraid. We saw this at, we just passed September 11th. We saw this 20 years ago during September 11th, during the original events. People were afraid and the church reached out and people were ministered to. And yet back then you could run to church. This time you couldn't run to church because you couldn't go to church. Because we were all quarantining at home. But then no one wanted to go to church because that's when things started getting funky and ugly. And I saw what a wonderful opportunity that we have to reach out, to love others. And I feel like that was a missed opportunity. But now I'm hoping that we can stop and look back and say, we need to turn this around. And we need to take the opportunity in our own lives to embrace that truth, to embrace that maturity and apply it to ourselves first, and then to find it in ourselves to love others as Jesus loves others. And to love the church, even the unsavory church, even the part of the church that we don't like so much, to love it too, because it is still the bride of Christ. My vision from the beginning of this church has been fairly singular. And I've been very clear about it from the beginning. And that is to teach people the truth of God's word and to help people grow in faith and maturity. That's all I want. That's all I've ever wanted. To teach people truth, to help people grow. And instead of figure out what kind of vibe that we were going to have to make things happen, instead of considering all of the different things that we could do, how do we make it explode? How do we make it big? How do we make it whatever? My goal was simply to help people to grow, and that when you have mature people and when mature people grow, what happens? They tell people about Jesus. And then there's growth. There's drawing other people in. In most ways, I feel that we've been successful in this. I think that we've seen spiritual growth. I don't think that there's a person here that I could look at that I wouldn't say that I've seen some spiritual growth in. But in other ways, I think some of us have found ourselves like a fish in a tank that's become too small. You're growing. You're getting bigger. Right? You're maturing, and yet for some reason, you're in this tank. You're within the confines of the tank, and now all you're doing is, I can't get any bigger or I won't fit, but really all I'm doing is swimming in poopy water. And what we need is to be taken out of the tank and given freedom. We need to get out of the confines of where we are. Like I said, there's growth, there's maturity, but now I can't fit. I can't keep growing. So it's not to say, oh, you know, well, the problem is you're just not mature. That's not the point. The problem is that there's no growth. That's not the point. The problem is that there is something there that is keeping you from going further. It's like the ceiling that they talk, the glass ceiling at work. I just can't get past this point because I'm not whatever it is I'm supposed to be. So I'll never get past this point. And that's where we end up at church. And it is something where we need to have our eyes opened, to take us out of the tank and to find freedom. Freedom. Because there's an ocean to be placed in. But it means seeing that we're confined. It means understanding that there's, and that's hard because the tank has glass, right? You're seeing right through it. Hello, right? We see out. But we have to understand that there is something confining us, keeping us from reaching out, keeping me from telling people about Jesus, keeping me from genuinely loving one another. I can sit here and tell you guys, love one another. Jesus said, a command I have for you to love one another. As I have loved you, so love one another. People will know that you are my disciples when you love one another. We shared last week that Jesus washing his disciples' feet was a thing. It wasn't him teaching us how to serve. It was him teaching us how to love. But the first action, the thing that happens when we love is we serve. But we can get that confused. We need to learn what it is inside of us. Lord, open our eyes to what is holding me back. Follow me back through the beginning of John chapter 13, where we've been the last couple weeks. Verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And to clarify, he loved them to the end means he loved them completely. He loved them to the utmost, and he couldn't possibly love them any more than he did. And why did Jesus love them so much? He loved them so much because God is good. We sang earlier, you're a good, good Father. God is good. And many of us understand that God is good. We embrace that God is good. We count on the fact that God is good. Our grace comes because God is good. Salvation comes to us. It's a gift for us because God is good. But do you understand that God is great? God is great. We know his goodness means that he loves us, that he cares for us, but we have to understand that his greatness means that he is able. He is powerful. He has the means. Elisha wasn't afraid, not just because he knew God was good, but because he knew God was great. He knew God was powerful and that God not only wanted to save him, but could save him. Sometimes we really need to embrace God's greatness. I know he wants me to grow, but is he able to make me grow? And the answer to that is emphatically yes, he's able. So we have to let him open our eyes. We have to let him open our hearts. And be praying right now that he does. This is not a spectator sport. In fact, we're going to really find out today that this is not a spectator sport. Be praying right now. And if you're Be praying right now that God would open your eyes to whatever it is that he wants to say to you. Well, he must be talking to the guy next to me. I've got news for you. He's talking to you, to you, to you, to you, to you, to you, to everyone. Be praying right now. Verse 2, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. The devil prompted Judas. Literally, it means that he had already placed it in his heart. And he was able to because Judas had a big fat opening in his heart for all of the wrong things. Judas wanted what he wanted. And he would even steal from the ministry to get it. He would say nice things. Why are we wasting that perfume? We could have given that to the poor. He'll make himself look good while prepping to figure out how he can rip everybody off. He had a big hole in his heart for himself. We have to ask ourselves, and I mean ask yourself now, what does Jesus want for us? What does Jesus want for me? Not what do I want for me? What do I want? How can I make church fit into what I want? Guess what? That's not how it works. How do I make church fit into my life? Instead of, how do I make my life fit into what Jesus is doing? And note what I didn't just say there. How do I make my life fit into church? Because this isn't just about Cedars Church. This is about your entire relationship with Jesus. And I know that when that happens, wherever you go to church, it's going to then apply. But we don't stop and think, how do I make all of these things fit into my life? How do I make my life fit into Jesus? Verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. In verse 1, we saw Jesus is good, right? He loved his disciples to the end, to the utmost, completely. But here it is ratified, Jesus is great. All things are now under his power. All things are now under his authority. He is able, which means having the power, having the authority, he's able to flee. He's able to leave. He's able to say, never mind. It's been real, it's been fun, but I've spent the last 30 years with you people. Peace out. Instead, he makes a decision, having the power and the authority, he makes a decision to die for us. But his first action as Lord, as King, as God Almighty, is to humble himself to the position of a slave and wash his disciples' feet. And when he is there to humble himself and wash our feet, we have to humble ourselves and let him. There he is at our feet, asking to get us clean, telling us that we don't have to walk around with dirty feet, tracking it all over the place and getting it all over everything. Oh, Lord, no, you don't need to wash my feet. That's okay. Well, we track it all over the house, and then it gets on somebody else, and then it's on people's clothes, and then it's on the walls, and then the dirt just gets everywhere. That's what happens when we don't get cleaned up. when we don't allow Jesus to wash us. We talked about last week, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's what this washing of the feet is. We don't have to carry around all the things that we're carrying. And Almighty God sits there before you and he asks or commands, give me your feet. So today, I'm going to ask you to give me your feet. We're going to be washing feet today. And I know that already there's a pit in half your stomachs. I need to do this. You need me to do this. I'm humbled, to be honest with you, to even have the opportunity to do this, that I've been asked, really, to do this. And I'm asking you guys today to humble yourselves, to dig inside and to consider what needs cleaning. You don't have to tell me. I'm not after confessions. It could be big, it could be small. But it is time that we all acknowledge that we're swimming in a tank that's holding us back. That we're afraid, and the army in front of us is scaring us. And we're failing or refusing to see that the host of heaven is all around us, ready to lift us up, to mightily protect us, to act in the power of Jesus Christ for our sake. Unless the Lord build the house, the people labor in vain. Unless the Lord build the house, you labor in vain. He's got to do the building. He's got to do the work. Remember, Peter objected, you're not going to wash my feet. No, Lord. Started with, are you going to wash my feet? Is that how this exchange is going to go? Highly inappropriate. I'm not comfortable with that. No, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. He's expressing this is the fullness of fellowship. This is how you're going to understand my love for you and how you're going to understand how to love others. If you don't witness me doing this to you, you will never understand what it is to do it for others. Now, from here on out, like I said, this is not a spectator sport. From here on out, this is going to be very unconventional. At any point, I invite any one of you to come up. Not just any one of you. I invite all of you. There's no shame. There is no stress that needs to happen. There are times that I'm like, well, I'd go up to the front for prayer, but I don't want everyone to think that I got something going on in my life, right? Don't worry about it. No one's going to think that there's anything going on in your life. In fact, if everyone came and did it, no one would think anything now, would they? But that said, I'm not going to force anyone. I'm not here to judge anyone. I'm not here to say anything other than come and get your feet washed. And I'm just going to keep on preaching through that. And we're going to be able to start right over here. And it's not going to be gross. It's not going to be dirty. I figured out how to do it all nice and clean. You don't have to worry about funky things. And I'm clean. I've already washed. And everything's nice and clean here. Nothing even has to touch you but a towel. So I encourage you, at any point, come on up. Jesus, even remember, Jesus said, now that I've done this, you're going to have the opportunity. You get to do it too. So other people can have it done so that you could also know to be able to do it. So while we're doing this, I'm going to share four reasons why we might feel that we need our feet washed. There's four types of tanks, poopy tanks, that we might find ourselves outgrowing right now. The first one is from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. So maybe this one applies to you. 1 Peter 5, 7 is, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. The word anxiety there is the word, the Greek word merimna. It means anxiety. It means your cares. It means your burdens. It's tied actually to the word distraction. Anything to distract you. What are you carrying around in your life? What is it that is bothering you? What is it that you can't shake yourself of? What is it that is there? Because here's what happens, right? Here's the burden thing. Well, I'm waiting for anyone to come up right now. This is our burden, right? This is what we do. We show up at church. We show up at church with our stuff on our backs all day long. My family, my life, my job, my world. Right? And we carry it everywhere that we go. And on we go. And then we come to church. Oh, I'm going to bring all my stuff to church. And okay, here I'm at the door. And I go, okay, now I can walk into church. Right? We walk into church. Hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. Of course you're doing great. You just dumped all your stuff at the door. Right? I'm doing wonderful. Everything's so good. I feel so nice and clean. I'm here worshiping the Lord and woo, woo, right? It's easy to lift my hands. I don't have a burden on. And we go and we sit and we listen and we learn some things and it's so awesome. And then church is over and we say, hey. And then we walk outside and we go, like Quasimodo, you know what I mean? Right? That becomes the thing. And we pick it back up and we carry it around everywhere that we go. And the Bible says to cast, be careful, cast your cares on the Lord. Cast your cares on the Lord. Throw them at him. Dump them on him. Give them all over to him. Because you don't have to carry them around with yourself anymore. But we really desperately want to carry those things around with us. We can't seem to shake it, can we? But we must cast our cares on the Lord. Lord, open my eyes, we pray. Lord, open my eyes. Help me to see what it is. And help me to not be afraid of anything that is happening around me. But we will walk everywhere and we will carry this with us and it shuts us down. It becomes a tank filled with our own stuff and we can't seem to grow. We must move beyond that. Number two, God bless you. Number two, Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. That's a big one. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Who do you need to forgive? Peter asked Jesus, Lord, how many times do I need to forgive somebody? Seven times? Mind you, Peter was being magnanimous. He was being really full of himself because according to Jewish custom, Jewish tradition, three times was the limit. So he was jumping up above. He was already like 200% over. Hey, Lord, how many times do I need to forgive somebody? Seven times? I can do that. No, 70 times seven. And no, I don't mean to count until you're at 490. You need to forgive. The Lord's Prayer, part of the prayer that we give, Father, forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. trespass those who are our debts, and consider that these are debts, right? And we understand that people who do things to us, people who've hurt our feelings, people who've wounded us in some way, you, get this, owe me an apology. You owe me. You're in debt to me. And I didn't understand the value, the depth of what forgiveness was. I'll forgive when I'm darn well ready to forgive. And someone confronted me and said, no, you need to forgive right now. What do you mean I need to forgive right now? They haven't apologized to me. Forgiveness has nothing to do with an apology, he said. You must do it. What do you mean I must do it? Yeah, you must do it. Jesus commanded. In fact, he said, ask God to forgive you as much as you forgive others. How much do you want to be forgiven? Some? Part? I'm going to go for all. How much do you need to forgive? I want to be forgiven like I forgive. We are commanded to forgive. But I don't like them. He didn't say like them. He said love them. He didn't say like them. But I don't trust them. He didn't say trust them. What he did say was, you have a debt, a written debt, and you need to tear it up. And say, you no longer owe me anything. There is no more debt. I will no longer be waiting to collect from you. It may come, it may not come, but you will no longer be waiting to collect. And you must forgive others. Once again, we are praying, Lord, open my eyes. You must forgive. You want to be forgiven, you must forgive. If you don't understand it, come talk to me later. You might actually make some money if you've seen the demonstration. But we don't have time to get into that today. Fact of the matter is, it boils down to, if you're in debt to me, I need to release you of your debt. If I think that you're in debt to me, I need to release you of your debt. We're not talking finances, we're talking pain, hurt. And I'm talking the ugly, the nasty, the mean, the foul, the illegal, everything. The worst that you could possibly think of. If you are carrying around unforgiveness, you need to have your feet washed. If you're carrying it with you, you will not get out of your tank. You will grow, you will mature, and then you will stunt until you forgive. Listen to me very, very carefully. I'm speaking from experience. I'm speaking as one who was angry, who was stuck. I was a preacher. I was a teacher. I was someone who loved people. And yet I hit the wall. I couldn't go any further because I didn't forgive. And when I forgave, two of the easiest letters I ever wrote once I figured this out. Easiest. Took me moments. Scribbled them right out. Sent them along. One person said, thanks. Okay? The other one said, okay? But I was free, swimming in the ocean. I was past it. I could finally grow and understand and teach about forgiveness. Number three, this is a big one. I still invite anyone to come up and have your feet washed. Ezekiel chapter 37, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me back and forth among them. And I saw many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? There's a lot of bones in the valley. It's not just one body. This is like a bone graveyard. There are a great many people who feel that their bones are dry. God said, can these bones live? I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. And then he said to me, prophesy to these bones. Say to these bones, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. And then you will know that I am Lord. You will know. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and the tendons and the flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. In the Greek, that would be the pneuma, the spirit. Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life, and they stood up on their feet, a vast army. And then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. And they say, oh, our bones are dried up. Our hope is gone. We're cut off. You ever feel that way? My hope is cut off. My bones are dry. I'm dried up. So prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. My people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. These were his people, mind you. And I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, you will know. And I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. And then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. If you're feeling like you are dried up, like your bones are dry, if you're feeling as though you're dead. There's nothing there for you. If you're feeling as though there is nothing that you can do to get past this, that you're dead, that there's no breath in you, he says, I will make you live, and then you will know. Other side, this is stuck. Hey, you know what? This is all unconventional. Not a spectator sport. We already said this. You will know. Don't you want to know? Don't you want to know and believe? Don't you want to feel the breath of God in your life again? And know it will happen when you open your eyes, when you allow the Lord to open your eyes. You must pray that God would open your eyes and see, where am I dry? Where am I dried up? Where am I done? This is the moment. This is the opportunity. He says, prophesy. They will live. Prophesy. They will breathe. Back in John 13, number 4. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? Jesus asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, he's saying emphatically, I'm telling you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I'm just going to take a pause for a second and say, I know some of you out there right now know that you need to come forward. And I'm encouraging you to come forward. Not because I know something in particular, because I think every single one of you needs to come forward. But right now, I know that there is someone wrestling with whether or not to come forward. Jesus said, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. This is two things. Number one, do we love as we have been called to love? Do we love as we have been called to love? Do we love the unlovable? Do we love the hard to love? Do we love the complainer, the divider? Do we love God's church? Do you love others enough to humble yourself for them? Huge lesson again from last week. Jesus is not teaching us how to serve, but he is teaching us how to love. I'm going to say that again. Jesus is not teaching us how to serve. He's teaching us how to love. How do you love? How do you love? Do you love as it suits you? Remember, Jesus talked about even a father knows how to give his son good gifts. Right? What father, if his son asks for bread, is going to give him a rock? What father, if his son asks for a fish, is going to give him a snake? Father knows how to give good gifts to his own child. How much more so then will your Father in heaven give to you? How do you love? It's wet. How do you love? Are you able to love? I don't mean just loving the people who love you. I mean, how do you love the people who don't love you? I'm talking Democrats. I'm talking Republicans. I'm talking all sides. How do you love the people who you emphatically disagree with? He's teaching us that to love one another is to have all the power, all the majesty, all of the strength, all of the authority, and to use that to humble yourself to your disciples and to wash their feet, the position of a slave, and say, I do this because I am good, because I love you. My love is to the end. My love is complete. I couldn't love you more. And I have the power and the authority, and I use that to humble myself. I use that to make myself yours. So we have to decide. Do we choose to love like Jesus loved? Do we choose to love no matter what? And we talked about this, that love is the starting point. Now, see, we find all these other kinds of starting points. We find other places to go. Because, you know, we like to, God bless you, we like to start with serving. Well, you know, I need to serve because God wants me to serve, and it's good if I serve. But that's not the starting point. And when we start at that particular starting point, we just get bitter. We get angry because I'm just serving. Well, I got to serve. No, you got to love. Love will always lead to serving. Love will always lead to blessing. Love will always lead you to look to other people. So he takes them all the way down to the bottom. You've got to love people. This is loving people. This is loving people. When we start with service, we get burned out. When we start with service, we're going to resent it. In fact, oftentimes when we start with service, we start thinking, where's my thing? Where's my due? Hey, I've been doing all this work around here. When do I get my comeuppance? When do I get my break? When do I get my thing? When do I get my time? When do I get my notice? When? But when we serve out of love, it all becomes second nature. It becomes simply what we do. Guys, I preach on a Sunday morning because I love it. Not the chance to just get up here and talk. I love telling you about Jesus. It's exciting for me to sit and to do these things. It's out of love that these things happen. The other thing that Jesus is expressing to us that we need to understand is it also has to do with obedience. It has to do with obedience. Jesus said, a new command I have for you. It's to love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's how we will know. It's still a command. You understand that? It's got to be the easiest command on the planet. And yet it's got to be the hardest command on the planet. We confuse it. We muddle it up. God bless you. We get thrown off by it because we want to jump into service. We want to jump into the thing. We want to call it what I have to do. So on one hand, it's so difficult to just see it for what it is, and yet the easiest thing, I'm asking you just to love like I love. Love like I love. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Obedience to him, he says, will leave us satisfied. He says, you're blessed if you do this. Blessed, it literally means happier. You'll be more blessed than you already are. You'll be happier if you do this. Guys, we have to be in prayer constantly. Constantly. He is good. He loves you. But he is great and he is able. He is filled with power, and he can see you through all things. He can take you out of the tank. He can set you free. He can open your eyes. And I pray, Lord, open their eyes. And from that point, we can look with anticipation on all the things that God wants to do in this church. But like we sang, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. And then we're ready. We're ready for them to move in next door. We're ready for every single one of them, and they'll fit. We can do two services. Could you imagine? But God can do the work, but he must start here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you are good, that you are kind, that you are gracious, that you are loving. And thank you, Lord, that you are great, powerful, able. Lord, like Elisha telling his servant, may we not be afraid. May we see that those who are with us are more than those who are against us. Lord, open our eyes. And Lord, help us to have our feet washed. Help us to be willing, Lord, to submit to you our feet for cleansing, for cleaning. Help us to be willing to admit, Lord, it's that humility. Lord, break my heart. Break my will. Break my spirit. Help me to acknowledge that I simply need to figure out how my life fits in you, not how you fit in my life. Father, we praise you. We glorify you. And we lift up your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.